Belgic Confession, Article 12, the Creation. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by his Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. That he doth also still uphold and govern them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency into which God created them, into everlasting perdition, and others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature, without having been corrupted. So far, in Belgic Confession Article 12, having looked at creation as such and moved to angels, we've looked at the creation of angels, which in turn determines the nature of angels and the number of angels, and also the classification of angels. We then began our treatment of the classification of angels last week with the titles of angels: thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. This week, we're planning to look at the cherubim and seraphim. I had intended to cover several other classifications, but there was so much material that I think we'd be doing well if we just sort out the cherubs and seraphs. Beginning then with the cherubim, and by the way, we'll be looking at quite a number of passages from Scripture today, so have your Bibles ready. The meaning of the word cherub is disputed, but I'm going with the proposal that cherub means a keeper, a warder, or a guard. This is the position of Jusenius, a German lexicographer. It's followed by Prof. Kaminga, for example. But we're not 100% sure of it. But we'll see if it works. Now, let's look at various references to the cherubs or cherubim in Scripture. I've classified them under six main heads. The first head, somewhat different from the rest, is the first reference to cherubs. And I think several of you know what that is in the Bible. You knew last week anyway, and I think it was last week it was mentioned.
Not on top of the
ark. No, that's not the first one.
In the Garden of Eden.
In the Garden of Eden, at the edge of the garden. Genesis 3, verse 24. Genesis 3, verse 24. This is after the fall, and God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the first specific mention of cherubims is very, very early in the history of the world, the day of the fall. Now, what do you think about the idea of cherub as meaning a keeper or warden or guard? Does that fit here?
No.
How would you argue from the text that it fits? Yes, that last clause, to keep the way of the tree of life, and keep there means guard the way of the tree of life. And then there's a piece of equipment, or even a weapon to be more precise, a flaming sword, which turned every way. It's interesting, there are cherubims, plural, and a flaming sword. Was the sword unsupported? Did one of the cherubs hold the sword in a hand? But that isn't our interest just now. The idea of cherub as a guard certainly fits the first reference. And of course, there are other ideas that would fit perhaps this or other references, but at least we're not a million miles from the truth. The next group of passages which speak of cherubs involve the tabernacle. There are many, many verses here. In connection with the tabernacle, the cherubs were where? On the top of the ark. Wings out, looking down. Two of them, one on either side. Now there are two main references to the cherubs, the angels, on top of the ark. And these give us an idea of the meaning. Can anybody remember what the two New Testament references to the angels atop the ark are?
One's in Hebrews.
Yep, Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 4 and 5, which speaks of the contents of the ark and the mercy seat. Hebrews 9 verse 4 says that the Holy of Holies had the golden censer, which is just the boundary of it, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly or in detail. Is that the idea of guarding included here with the role of the cherubims atop the ark? Yeah, it is. They're guarding the ark and the things which are either in the ark, as the two tables definitely were, or used to be in the ark, or were beside the ark. The golden pot that had manna, Exodus 16, an Aaron's rod that budded, Numbers 17. There's another reference to the angels atop the mercy seat. If you turn over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. We may well come back to this text on a later night in connection with angels, but for now we'll draw from it something appropriate. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is the Old Testament prophets, but unto us New Testament saints, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And as far as I'm aware, everyone agrees this is an allusion to the angels atop the mercy seat, desiring to look into, looking down upon the ark, which housed the Ten Commandments, the broken law, and the mercy seat in which was sprinkled the blood of the covenant. And it's as if in this figurative representation we have the truth that the angels in heaven are very interested in the law and gospel, the works of God with the human race, and they're crouching over it with their necks bent, peering into the mysteries. And in this too, they are our examples. Now, angels is used in 1 Peter 1 verse 12, but we know that they are cherub angels from the book of Exodus especially. So there were cherubs on the ark in the tabernacle. Cherubs are also mentioned in connection with the tabernacle with regard to
the curtains.
Yep. And another specialized type of fabric, the veil. There were cherubs on the curtains and the veil. So if we were to imagine just for a moment this room, and we had cherubs painted or decorating the walls, it's just an illustration. What's the idea of this, having cherubs on the inside, on the curtains of the tabernacle?
Doorkeepers of the veil.
Okay, that's one idea. The ones who are on the veil are guarding the Holy of Holies, so that no Israelite or mere priest can get in. Only the Israelite high priest can get in one day of the year. That's the guarding idea. What's the idea then of having the cherubs on the walls of the tabernacle? The tabernacle is a representation of heaven. God dwells in that tabernacle. God dwells in heaven. And you see angels in the tabernacle because God dwells with the angels in heaven. Now, it's interesting though, isn't it? You see that the Garden of Eden was like a first tabernacle. Because it's the place where God specially dwelled on all the earth, and now the second place where God specially dwells, the tabernacle, has cherubs as well. And it's the same with the third place where God specially dwelt. We move from the tabernacle to the temple, Solomon's temple. Now in Solomon's temple, not only was there the ark itself with the angels stretching out their wings on both sides, looking inwards and downwards, but also there were two much larger angels on either side, looking down upon the angels looking down. And this again fits with the guarding, protecting, because they are protecting the whole ark. And there were cherubs on the walls of the temple and the veil. Philip?
How do you think we knew what way to paint them and to shape them?
How did they know what way to paint and shape them? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Josephus, he said that in his day nobody knew what the cherubs looked like. And he would have known, for he was a learned Jew. But we do read that Aholiab and Bezaleel, the makers of the ark, were given special divine skills, so that when they made the curtains and forged the angels out of gold on the mercy seat, they portrayed the angels properly. So we know that they knew who made it, but we don't know what they knew or what form they were in. But as long as the right people know, that's it. Yeah. Then there's a third temple mentioned. Ezekiel's temple. And would you expect to see cherubs mentioned in connection with Ezekiel's temple? Yes, we would. I would hardly be mentioning it. And we have the ark, we have the Garden of Eden, God dwelt there, the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and then Ezekiel's temple. And we don't want to get drawn into what this temple means. And this isn't me chickening out. I'm prepared to discuss it at any time, but we can range wide enough tonight. So we're going to forbid answers questions like that, because that'll take us too far afield. We'll turn to Ezekiel 41. Ezekiel 41 mentions the cherubs. Verses 18, 20, 21, 20, and 25 specifically even uses the word cherubim or cherubs. And here, the temple's walls have cherubs on them, and the temple doors have cherubs on them. And the doors idea, again, speaks of guarding. They guard the doors there, watching over the entry, so that only the right people can get in, but like they did at the Garden of Eden after the fall. So at the veil of the temple, with the veil of the tabernacle rather, we have the cherubs, and the veil of the temple, in Solomon's temple, and in the doors of Solomon's temple, the doors of Ezekiel's temple, have these cherubs. So four types of references so far. Garden of Eden, tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and then Ezekiel's temple. A few others. We sang Psalm 80. What about Psalm 80 verse 1 in its context? I'm reading it from the Scottish Metrical Version, which we sang. Hear, Israel's shepherd, like a flock thou that dost Joseph guide, shine forth, O thou that dost between the cherubims abide. The first thing we should see here is that the imagery of God is the imagery from the Ark of the Covenant. See, God, the Ark is many things, but it's like the throne of God. And the angels look down, and he dwells between the cherubims. God dwells, as it were, on the blood of the mercy seat where Christ is, and the law is satisfied. And so God then is called the God who dwells between the cherubims. And the ark, of course, is then a picture of heaven, the God who dwells with the angels surrounding him. So hear our prayers, O God, who dwells among the cherubs, and who guides Israel like a flock. And now verse 2 says, come for our salvation, show your might and strength, Lord. Defeat our enemies, may your presence be with us, O Lord of hosts. Verse 4, the hosts are the angels. The angels in vast number, and the angels like a great army. And this passage then talks about God as the one who defends and guards his people. So the angels guard the holiness of God, and they guard the ark. They guard access to the Almighty, and here they're guarding the people of God. They're not guarding God from us getting to him, but here they're guarding us from our enemies. Let's turn to Psalm 99 verse 1. Another psalm that begins by addressing God as the God who dwells between the cherubs. Psalm 99 verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He's on a throne exercising his rule. Let the people tremble. It's a fearful thing. He sitteth between the cherubims on his throne again, flanked with his angels, and let the earth be shaken and moved. This God is great in Zion. Interestingly too, in the Old Testament Zion, he sits amongst the cherubims, the two on the ark, and then all ought to fear him. Worship at his footstool, for God is holy. Not so much about the guarding thing there, but again you see the imagery of cherubs taken as a part of Israel's worship, and there are other references to people praying to the God who dwells among the cherubims, especially in the Old Testament. Staying in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18 verse 10. Psalm 18 verse 10. Psalm 18 verse 10 says, he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Now this probably strikes us as a rather strange verse. But the idea is, first of all, that a great king has an entourage and rides in a magnificent chariot. And Jehovah, he rides not merely on a chariot on earth, but he rides in the sky, and the angels are his chariot. And God riding in the sky with the angels as his chariot is symbolized in verses 9, 10, and 11 as God moving in the sky, though you know that God is omnipresent, moving upon the sky on a storm, so that the heavens appear to bow. Darkness envelops. God comes with great wind, and there's dark waters and thick clouds of the skies, rain, a secret place, the Almighty riding upon the sky. And the cherubs are part of the picture here. And then verse 12 goes on to speak about the thick clouds and hailstones and clouds of fire and thunder and lightning. Verses 13 and 14 and the destruction of the enemies. Mysterious language. By the way, in connection with this, there's some who take the word cherub to be a derivation of the Hebrew word for chariot. And cherubs and chariots, they actually sound fairly alike in English. The letters are transposed a wee bit in the Hebrew, but cherubs and chariots are related in the Bible. For instance, the chariots of fire with the angels. Now, we've looked at six different passages or types of passages which deal with cherubs in the Old Testament. There's another class of passage, but we're not going to deal with it now. We're going to come back later on tonight and look at it. Cherubs. Now we'll move to seraphs or seraphim. And the seraphs are only mentioned as such, that word is only found in one chapter of the Bible.
I'll have you, I don't know, I'm going to get
it. Okay.
I think it's in Isaiah.
It is in Isaiah.
Yes,
Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. And the word seraph, we are much more definite than this one, means burning or firing. Burning or fiery. So they are, the seraphs, burning ones, fiery ones. Now, with your Bible open, what is there in Isaiah 6 which would fit with the truth that angels, or at least this type of angel, although all this would apply to, no doubt, are burning, fiery creatures?
The altar, the live coal.
They bring a live coal from off the altar. And a live coal, of course, means a burning coal. That's burning and that's fiery. And this in the vision is symbolic of the application of redemption. See, in the imagery, you have an altar in the Old Testament. The altar speaking of Christ, and then that's applied to us. So Christ died on the cross. The Holy Spirit applies his benefits to us. In Old Testament pictures, and especially here, when you have an altar, you've got to pick up the tongs of the altar, the hot coal, and then it burns away sin. That's the picture. So a seraph, a burning one, brings a burning coal to burn away sin. That's what's symbolized in the picture. What else speaks of burning and firing?
Well, first of all,
there's
actually filled with smoke.
It is. Smoke. There's no smoke without fire, for one thing. Yeah. The house is filled with smoke. God comes in a burning, fiery, holy way. And the posts shake. Holy, holy, holy. Burning, fiery holiness of God. The seraphs veil their face. And in connection with all this, how does Isaiah respond? Woe is me, for I is a sense of uncleanness which he utters. It's forced out of him. A burning, fiery holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. And his burning, fiery angels who represent him. So we have the seraphim or seraphs and cherubs. Now, what about the relationship between the cherubs and the seraphs? Because now that we've explained the main passages dealing with both seraphs and cherubs, and you've got that more or less straight, I trust, though there's a host of questions flooding into everybody's mind, we need to relate them. And to do that, we're going to go back to the prophet Ezekiel. We're going to look at Ezekiel's visions, first of all, in chapters 1 and 10. Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'd like you to run your eye over Ezekiel 1 verse 4 for the next half dozen verses. And tell me how these heavenly creatures are presented here. How are they described? I'm not now talking about the wheels, but they themselves. I'm not talking about the whirlwind, but the creatures.
They have wings.
They have wings. How many wings?
Well, it's 4 wings.
16.
Yes. Verse 6 says they have 4 wings. Yep. And there were 4 creatures. And that means there's 16 wings in total. That's where you're coming from, Brian, is it? Okay. Uh-huh. And what are they called, these creatures with 4 wings? There's a name given to them. Verse 5, they are the 4 living creatures. So we have living creatures, there's 4 of them, and each one of them has 4 wings. What else can we say about them according to Ezekiel 1 verses 4 and following? They've got 4 wings. What else have they got? They have 4 faces. Verse 6 says, what else can we say about their 4 faces? Yep. Verse 10 says that they had 4 faces each, and 1 face was the face of a man. I take it that's the one sort of straight on. And then on the right side, the face of a lion, and the face of an ox on the left side. And then they had on their back of their head, as it were, because I take it when they have faces, they have heads, they had the face of an eagle. 4 living creatures with 4 wings and 4 faces, man, lion, ox, eagle. And anything else about their form, the way they're depicted here. Verse 8. Hands. They had the hands of a man. So in this vision, when it's the hands of the man, that would make me think 4 fingers and a thumb. That's the way they're presented here. Philip?
It might help just with the understanding that you could draw it up in the whiteboard there.
Philip, I have difficulty drawing the promised land.
Just trying to picture that then, and think if there was an illustration, it would be a lot
fairer. An illustration would be, but not my illustration. Aye. So, 4 living creatures with 4 wings, hands of a man, and 4 faces. Man, lion, ox, eagle. Let's turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10. The first question is, are the creatures mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 10, are they the same creatures? Do they have the same characteristics as the creatures mentioned in chapter 1? Yep, verse 8, the form of a man's hand under their wings. That's the same. And then verse 21 refers to their hands. Yep.
14,
each one of 4 faces, and the 4 faces are the same. Oho, it says the first face was as the face of a cherub, and then a man, and a lion, and an eagle. Whereas the other one had a man, a lion, an eagle, and an ox.
Yeah,
So does an ox look like a cherub? Anything else about them? Verse 12 adds that they were full of eyes round about. And it mentions their body, their backs, their hands, their wings, full of eyes.
Does Theron say here, where does he see that? First Peter says, that is the 11th creature.
Yes. Yes, it is. The creatures in Ezekiel 1 are the same as the creatures in Ezekiel 10. Verse 15 says, and the cherubims, because they're called cherubims here, the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar, which is where the vision of chapter 1 was held. So they're called living creatures in chapter 1, and they're called cherubims in chapter 10. And then chapter 10, verse 15 says, the cherubims are the living creatures. And in case anybody misses it, verse 20 says, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Verse 22, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Kibar. So, taking the faces then to be the same, then there's something about a cherub looking like an ox. Mysterious, deep things. Now, cherubs mentioned in chapter 1 of Ezekiel and chapter 10. Turn to chapter 41 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 41 and verse 19. Describes the ornamentation inside the prophetic temple of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 41 verse 19 says that alternated between a cherub and a palm tree and a cherub, every cherub had two faces. Verse 18 says, so that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through all the house round about. Now we've only referenced two faces, but they have four faces. How would you explain that?
Couldn't see the other two.
Sorry?
Just couldn't see the other two.
You couldn't see the other two?
Not particularly. Got a way of procession between the palm trees.
Okay. Well, you see, if a creature has four sides, you couldn't even draw it. Oh, four. So you can really only see two at one time, and even then, perhaps if the creature's sort of tilts the head a certain way. So it isn't necessarily saying that the cherub has only two faces.
Because this is talking about some made of wood, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some carving in the temple. Now we looked at cherubs, we looked at seraphs, and we have seen that the cherubs of Ezekiel 10 are the same as the living creatures of Ezekiel 1. And now we come to Revelation 4.
You know when you said the seraphims were burning and fiery?
Uh-huh.
In Ezekiel 1:13, it says the cherubs are burning and fiery too, isn't it?
Very good point. Ezekiel 1.
Ezekiel 1:13 says the likeness of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire.
I was thinking too about that flaming sword that the cherubs that were possibly handling it. After what you said about the seraphims, you would probably be able to more akin to maybe the flaming or similar.
Two good references.
There's also wheels mentioned in the previous chapter 3. Lost on about wheels. Well, you were talking about chariots.
Okay. Right. There's a lot of things going on here. Yeah. So the cherubs are like burning coals of fire in Ezekiel 1:13. 13 you said, Julia?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a burning sword mentioned in connection with them, which is more seraph-like things. Okay, let's turn now to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 mentions 24 elders, and we're especially interested in the references to the beasts. The references to the beasts are found, for instance, in verses 7, 8, and 9. And the Greek word beast is from the word, is related to the word from which, is the word from which we get something like zoology, study of animals. So these beasts are not like the beast, that's a different word, we've dealt with our different context, but these beasts are actually living creatures. Living creatures. So they have the same name, living creatures, as Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 say that the living creatures equal cherubims. Now, what else is there in this description of the four beasts that's like the cherubs or living creatures in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10?
I guess it's again verse 7.
Okay, verse 7 talks about the faces. And the same creatures are mentioned, lion, calf, the equivalent to ox, it's a young ox, and a man and an eagle, and here it mentions flying eagle, but eagle, flying eagle are the same thing. Is there anything different about verse 7 as opposed to Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10?
The order?
No. Well, there is a slight difference in the order in which they mentioned, but there's something.
One was the calf, one was an ox.
More obvious, and well, there, a calf and ox. You know, a young ox is a calf. But there's something more obvious.
They're all separated.
They're all separated. So there's just one head, one face in Revelation 4. Whereas in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, this one is a face like an ox, and a man, and an eagle, and a lion. That is these four faces, and this one is four faces, and this one is four faces, and this one is four faces. But here, there's only one face for each of the four creatures. One's a man, one's a lion, one's an eagle, and one is an ox. So it's the same, but different. What else?
Six wings.
Okay, now I'm asking for traits like the cherubims in Ezekiel 1 and 10. How many wings did the cherubims have?
They had only four.
These creatures, six wings, like the seraphims. Anything else like the cherubims of Ezekiel 1 and 10? They're full of eyes. They're full of eyes. So Revelation 4 and Ezekiel 1 and 10 are referring to the same creature, it would seem. They're called living creatures. They're full of eyes. There's lion, calf, man, eagle, four creatures, but the faces differ. And then they're like the seraphs in that they have six wings. Anything else in this passage that makes them like the seraphs mentioned in Ezekiel and Isaiah chapter 6?
Can you make any connection with fire again, Benji, from the earlier part of the chapter? Or
seven lamps of fire burning?
Before the throne, and immediately after that, that it goes on to speak about these beasts. So they were certainly, they weren't in the right system.
Mm-hmm. Yep, fire. Yeah, there's something to that. Then you could say there's fire also mentioned in connection with the cherubims, Ezekiel 1, but yeah. What do they cry? Holy, holy, holy. Which is what the seraphims cry in Ezekiel or Isaiah chapter 6. And now we're left with what should be puzzling. Cherubims, especially in Ezekiel, seraphs in Isaiah 6, and then you come to this picture in Revelation chapter 4, and these living creatures have many of the characteristics of the cherubs in Ezekiel, but they have other characteristics of the seraphs. It's like a blending of the cherubs and the seraphs. Now, there is a question here, going back to last week, when we saw there were thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. How do the cherubs and seraphs fit in here? Are there some cherubs and some seraphs who are thrones? Or are all the cherubs thrones and dominions and all this? Who knows? Even Dionysius, the Areopagite, he didn't know.
And I reckon that the two names are the same thing.
I would imagine there are some people who have said that they are the same thing. I'm saying that Revelation 4 raises a lot of questions. And I'm saying that Revelation 4 is an idealized picture of cherubs and seraphs blended, and that it is an idealized picture of cherubs and seraphs as these four creatures representing the union between heaven and earth and between the angels and the created order. In these seraphs, in these living creatures, for instance, you have angel features, men features, oxen. Think now animals, herbivores, domesticated. Lions, the king of the beast, think carnivores. And then we have eagles, birds, flying eagles, the king of the birds. So we have creatures of the air and of the land, and we have human beings, and we have angels. And this chapter has an awful lot to say about creation. Verse 3, for instance, pictures God as sitting upon a throne with a rainbow behind his throne. And the rainbow speaks of the covenant of God with creation. With creation. That God won't destroy it with the flood. So that God and the creation are friends, working on the same side, namely the side of God. To go up to the end of the chapter, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So what do we have here in Revelation 4, without explaining the whole passage, is something of a union between angels and men and the church, represented by the 24 elders, 12 Old Testament, 12 New Testament, God and the creation. You could say that Revelation 4 is an image or picture of what Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 speak about, everything becoming one in Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth, angels and men, creation, all being united around the throne of God through the Lord Jesus, who's going to appear in the next chapter as the lion, who's presented as a lamb who has just been killed. And then he takes the book and he executes the decree of God so that everything will be done according to God's plan, and the new heavens and the new earth will come. There's a lot to this angel stuff, and it's very deep and hard to know where to draw the lines, especially when you bring in Ezekiel and then you add to it Revelation. Any other thoughts or comments on any of that? Let me ask you a question. Is it true that tonight you've come to a Bible study and left with more questions than you had at the start? The more I study, the more questions I have with these angels. Boy, that's a tricky subject. It's a deep one though, it stretches you. So then next time we're planning to look at, Lord willing, the archangels. Look at archangels and maybe a little bit about the angels of the Lord. And then we want to move into election, reprobation of angels.